Dear God, it's good to sing together as a church. It's good to direct words of praise and glory to our amazing God. Father, we need your help for the words that we sing here together to mirror the words that we use all week long. God, you call us to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. God, you say that the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, yet our patience is often non-existent. Our anger often surges. We don't overlook someone else's fault, but rather we point it out. We criticize without a thought. We mock others, often in our minds and with our words too. God, you say that love is patient and kind. It's not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. Yet, God, so often we live edgy and irritated, annoyed at other people, even over small differences, and we're quick to talk about it. We can nurse a grudge towards someone for days and weeks, maybe years. God, we've spoken disobedient words to our parents, harsh words to our children, cruel words to our spouse. We've criticized coworkers, and maybe we've said worse towards our enemies. Forgive us, Lord. There's so many words that we've said that tear down rather than build up. So, God, we're thankful that Jesus gave the greatest words to hear in the good news of the gospel. That if we repent of our sins and believe that Jesus is the Savior, you forgive us. So, God, as we pursue your way, you give us the power to speak truth in love. Thank you, God, for hearing our prayers. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you find your seat, find someone nearby. Give them a smile and a hearty welcome.
Well, good morning, church. It's good to be with you today. My name is Mike. I'm the lead pastor here, and it's such a joy to see you guys just greeting one another. That's a joy to my heart. That says a lot about who Christ has made us to be as the body of Christ. I want to point out, we do this each week if you're a regular here, but especially for those who are guests, maybe this is your first time or you don't come regularly, in the bulletin, the handout that you received as you came in, there's a blue card. It's our communications card, and we invite you to communicate with the church staff through that communication card. There's a spot for prayer requests. We'd be honored to pray with you. Also, to update your information or anything else you might need, you can fill that out and then drop that off in the box next to the Welcome Center in the lobby before you go today. Now, if you don't know, or maybe you even want a reminder, we desire to be a church here as FBC who treasures God and loves people. And one of the ways that we do that is actually through our M&M's ministry. M&M's is for moms and munchkins. This is such a blessing to our community because it's about serving, encouraging, and equipping moms and little ones, kids, to grow up in the ways of the Lord. And so they meet the first Thursday of the month, 9 o'clock. This Thursday is the next one. So if you've been thinking about attending, show up this Thursday. You can just show up. People can join any time. And there's a variety of moms who participate in this group, different ages, different life stages they attend, just want to be an encouragement to you. So this Thursday, 9 o'clock, that's what M&M's or Moms and Munchkins is all about. I want to also mention, I'm going to pray in just a moment, but after I pray, we're going to have a time where those who are going to beginner's church can step on out. If you have a 3 or 4 year old, you can escort them out to beginner's church after I pray. And just a reminder, I will see you guys this afternoon. We've got a full day, an exciting day in our community at the Harvest Days Parade and also at the Trunk or Treat event at the Youth Center. It's going to be a great time together as a church as we bless the community. Let's go ahead and pray together. Gracious Father, as we gather for worship today, we're grateful for your presence. We're grateful to you that we can sing, we can hear your word preached, that we can fellowship with other believers, we can give generously with joy. But God, there is a holy discontentment that fills our hearts today. It's that reminder that the empty seats around us in this room and what they represent, that there are more people in our community who have not yet surrendered themselves to you. They've not yet placed their trust in you, Christ Jesus. They have not yet encountered the joy of knowing you and the holy fellowship of your church. They've not engaged in the absolutely wonderful pleasure of worshiping you. And so, God, today, as we go into our community to participate in the Harvest Days Parade, as we host Trunk or Treat at the Youth Center, God, would you open doors for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ? God, there is no arm-twisting agenda that we're seeking to accomplish. We just want people of this community to know the name of Jesus and the hope that you provide. And so, God, would you spur us on to invite others to encounter the life-transforming joy of worshiping you? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would go before us and do the work of preparing hearts, our hearts and theirs. And for those of us who are Christ followers, God, we need your power to see broken people without the hope of Christ instead of comparing and judging others for their sin. And so we need your help to remember that we were once spiritually dead and hopeless. Therefore, Spirit, empower us to offer the glorious kindness of Christ to those we meet today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know, as we're taught from a very young age to save for retirement. That's something I know I was taught as a teenager. My dad taught me that. There were other people in my life who came and said, "Hey, are you saving for retirement yet?" And so for Christ followers, here's the deal. Retirement isn't just about going on a 15 to 30 year vacation before you die. That's not retirement. It's that time of life when God actually calls you to serve him in a different way than you did before. Now, a couple of weeks back, we learned about God's unshakable kingdom as a church. That means God's kingdom lasts. It endures. But the things of this world, what will happen to them? They're going to dissolve. They're going to pass away. They'll be destroyed. And so if you're a Christ follower, if you're not a Christ follower, let me start there. If you're not a Christ follower, this world is the best you've got. It is. And so to invest everything that you have in this life, in the 70, 80, 90 plus years that you may have in this world, that's all you've got before eternity in hell. And I don't mean that in a really harsh way or anything like that, but honestly, if you think about it, why not? Why not? Why not? If you're not a Christ follower, if you don't have that security of eternity with Jesus forever, why not? Invest all that you have to enjoying this life right now. If you're not going to experience eternal glory with God. But listen, if you're a Christ follower, if you've trusted Jesus, if you've surrendered your life over to him and you're following him as your Lord, the one who gives direction to your life each and every day, if you're guaranteed the eternal glory with God, listen, the investment strategy of this world is actually backwards. It is. See, the grace way of Christ is different than that of this world. So what do I mean? Well, the way of this world, what does it say? Save everything you can for your earthly future. A place to live, save for a new car, save for the grandkids, save for that big trip around the world, the cruise. There's cruises where you can go all the way around the world and almost spend the whole year on a cruise ship. Save for those things. And then if you have excess, give it to others. Because it's a nice thing to do. Give to the homeless, give to your church, give to missionaries. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that it's bad or it's wrong to save for a season of retirement. It's not. It's good. We should do that. I'm not saying that you shouldn't take a vacation or you shouldn't enjoy the things that God has blessed you with in this life. Go on a cruise. It's wonderful. There's absolutely nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. These are good things. But here's the deal. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a Christ follower and you constantly and always prioritize your wants in the here and now over God's eternal kingdom, you've got it backwards. In fact, I'm not just making this up. Jesus actually has something to say about it. Let's look at Matthew 6, starting in verse 19. He says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." I think Jesus is saying in just such a gracious, gentle way, he's giving us a warning. That the things of this world, they're going to pass away. They seem like they're going to endure forever. They seem like they'll be around. They'll seem like they're worthy of our investment, all of our investment. But they'll be taken. They'll be lost. They'll be destroyed. They'll dissolve. And so Jesus is saying, invest in something that's going to last. Invest in something that'll endure. And as you do, this will be a verifiable sign of where your heart really is. Jesus doesn't say this to us to somehow try to make life harder or miserable for us. I mean, you might hear that and you're like, oh man, why did I come today? You know, he says it. Jesus says it because he loves you. He adores you. And there are eternal blessings as we invest in that which lasts. And so, church, invest in others. Invest in others. Invest in God's kingdom. And so as we consider investing in God's kingdom, it's important to talk about the value of our investment, right? Because I bet there's some in the room today who may not feel like you have anything of value or worth to offer. So let's talk about worth for a moment. What's your life worth in Christ? What's your life worth in Christ? A little while ago, we looked at Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters. Chapter 1 in Ephesians reminds us that we're God's inheritance. Maybe today you need to go back and read Ephesians chapter 1. It's a beautiful reminder of what it means to be the inheritance of God. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 22, it says this, "In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." You're a dwelling place for God by the Spirit in Christ. And so consider just for a moment the value of our homes in this world. They're expensive. Our homes are expensive. And so now consider the God of all creation dwelling in you. He makes his very dwelling in you. And you want to talk about worth, right? Some of you may need to hear this today. And it's not about getting a big head. It's not getting puffed up with pride or anything like that. But you, church, you are God's treasured possession. You are loved beyond measure. You are adored. You are special in his sight. That's who you are to Christ. And so when we talk about worth, when we talk about value of those who are in Christ, guys, you've got something to give. You've got something unique to give. God has marvelously equipped you with eternal value and worth. He's gifted you with something to share with others. And so if you're a Christ follower, how are you investing in God's kingdom? How are you investing in God's kingdom? There are many ways to do it. And so whether we feel it or not, all of us to some degree were rich in this world. Every single one of us, we've got resources. Most of us in this room today, most all of us actually, probably, have more resources than the majority of people who live in other countries around the world. We are immensely blessed. And so the Apostle Paul wrote to a young pastor named Timothy. If you remember, he's got his letters to Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy. In his first letter to Timothy, he talks about those who are rich. And here's what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. See, Paul's saying, just like Jesus, don't put your trust in uncertain investments. Don't do it. And invest in that which endures. And while doing so, trust God that he's going to provide. That he's going to provide everything that you need. God will even provide you with joy as you invest. Verse 18 says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And so what are some ways that the Bible instructs Christ followers to invest in God's kingdom? Well, I'm going to talk about three today. The first way is sacrificial service. As 1 Timothy 6:18 says, be rich in good works. Like I said, a couple of months back, we looked at the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10 is a marvelous passage. It displays a picture of the gospel. It conveys that we were once, every one of us, dead in our sins. And God, he came and he rescued us. He made us alive together with Christ. And God, he did it by his grace, not by our works. And he did it for a purpose, for a reason. And the purpose for which God saved us is this. In Ephesians 2:10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so what we see in Ephesians and the picture of the gospel is that God, he invested in us. God, he gave us value. He gave us worth in our lives. And now what is he doing? He's transforming our lives for a purpose, for good works. And our good works are about sacrificial service. Now, I say sacrificial because it's not about us. It's not self-serving. It's sacrificial. It's not about fulfilling ourselves or building our own kingdom. It's a sacrifice, because what do we do when we sacrificially serve? Well, it costs us. We lay ourselves down for the sake of others. This is what Jesus did for us. And now, it's what we get joy to do for others. And so because of Christ's rich investment in us, we now invest in God's kingdom through sacrificial service. I've taken you to this verse often in the last few weeks, but it's Romans 12:1. I just want to say it again. This is such a foundational verse and a pivotal point in the gospel. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you," that's because of the gospel, "therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And so again, that verse is saying, I've said this last few weeks even, that with God's mercy in view, that we see God's mercy, with his mercy in view, we get to encounter the joy of offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. We get that joy now in Christ because of what Jesus has done. And so what does it mean to be a living sacrifice? Sounds kind of grotesque. But the Bible actually goes on to tell us in the rest of Romans chapter 12. It gives us this picture. After instructing us to be living sacrifices, God's words tells us to serve out of the grace that we've been given in Christ. And so here's what it says starting in verse 9 of chapter 12. Listen to these words. "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good." That means we have a holy discontent over that which is evil in the world, and we're holding on to that which is good to pursue it in our lives. Verse 10, "Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation." And so when tribulation comes, welcome it as an opportunity to grow in your life. Be constant in prayer, God's word says. Verse 13 says, "Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Be humble. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all." Verse 18, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine. I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." What a wonderful and glorious picture of what it looks like to be a living sacrifice for God, to sacrificially serve others. And it's all empowered by and made possible by and modeled for us in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what he's already done and completed for you. It's finished, people. It's loving other people without seeing the label of someone else's sinfulness. And the only way we can do that is to realize that's what Jesus did for us. It's wanting the best for others, outdoing one another by showing honor. It's providing true, genuine hospitality toward those around you because you love them and you care for them and you have compassion for them. To sacrificially serve is to lay down yourself. That's the point. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's blessing others while not expecting anything in return. It's trusting God's judgment for others so we don't have to focus on that. So that we can focus on loving mercifully, which is exactly how Christ has loved us. And so for Christ followers, our joy is complete as we sacrificially serve others. Now, how can we do this? Well, one way to be a sacrifice and sacrificially love others is to sacrifice some of your time each week to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's opportunities here at the church, whether it's Awana or the youth ministry on Wednesday nights. Maybe it's even coming to a worship service earlier for a little while so that you can greet those who come. You could sign up to serve in the nursery, to minister to those little kids, but even more so in some ways to the parents so that they can have a time of worship. And so if you want to sign up to serve in any of those ways, I've shared this before, but there's a serving card out in the lobby at the Welcome Center. You can fill that out, and someone will get back to you. Even if you don't know how you want to serve, you just say, hey, I want to jump in. You may even consider finding someone in the church who's younger than you. There's somebody younger than you in the church. You could find them. You could even say, hey, let's go for coffee each month or every 2 months. There's an investment. There's wisdom that you can offer those who are younger than you because you've gone through things that they haven't yet. And so seek that out. Be intentional about that. Don't sit on the sidelines. Invite someone over to your house for a meal. You don't have to get your house all spick and span and all cleaned up. Just be real. Enjoy the food, enjoy the fellowship together as you encourage one another. We invest in God's kingdom by sacrificially serving others. Now, another way that the Bible actually instructs us to invest in God's kingdom is generous giving. Generous giving. 1 Timothy 6:18 tells us to be generous and ready to share. Generosity is a mark of being a Christ follower. Those who are following Christ as their Lord, they are generous people. That's who we become in Christ. We see many examples of extravagant generosity in the early church as it's recorded in the book of Acts. Jesus, when speaking of God's kingdom, he says this in Luke 12, sell your possessions and give to the needy. So he's not even talking about like here's the extra I have, I'll give that. He said, no, sell your stuff and give to the needy. That's pretty radical in our world, isn't it? Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. He's saying Christ followers, give generously. Give faithfully, give generously. But why do we do this? Many of you who may have been around the church for a while, you know the command that God put forth through the prophet Malachi to God's people. It says in Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. This command is rooted in what the Bible calls the tithe. The tithe is just very simply, it means to give the first 10% of what you receive as your income, the first fruits, to God's ministry work. But you do that first, right off the top. And now it's debated whether this particular passage in Malachi chapter 3 implies that the money should be given directly to the church or to a broader Christian work that glorifies God. That's up for debate. But given the context of this passage, the use of the word storehouse here is the word for temple. And so it seems in this case that the command refers to the organized local gathering of God's people, the church. And so you're like, well, what about all the other good Christian ministries and missionaries that glorify God by the things that they're doing? How will they receive financial support for what they need? That's a great question. Well, the Bible actually teaches that the tithe is only the beginning of generosity. In fact, the New Testament calls us to an even greater faithfulness toward generosity than 10% of our income. And so as we give, we do so not only to obey God, but to actually sow bountifully, as it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, by giving cheerfully, because God has given us what? He's given us the inexpressible gift of the gospel. Guys, he's given us the inexpressible gift of the gospel. And because God has so graciously given us exponentially beyond what we could ever gain on our own, we couldn't do it, guys. And because he's given us that, he invites us to experience the joy of giving generously. And our joy of generous giving is a result of the joy that we have for being bought by Christ. And therefore, the tithe is a good place to start. But as Jesus teaches, the tithe is only the beginning of gospel generosity. The gospel actually points us to be faithful and generous in our giving. To do this brings delight to Christ. And so as your pastor, I not only get to teach you these truths, but I get to follow them as well. For many years now, my family and I, we have at minimum tithed to the local church that we've been members of. And we've given beyond and above the amount, that tithe amount to other individuals, other churches, other ministries that are doing God's kingdom work. And so if you were to get a snapshot of the Barnhart personal budget, there's an irregular amount that goes to the local church. And then we have at least a half dozen other missionaries or ministries or churches that we support on a regular basis. And here's the deal. Like, when I first started doing that, it was like, do I have to? Like, every penny counts, right? But over time, God grew me to see the joy when we're able to give. It is such a joy to give. It's just such a joy when more money comes in that we get to give even more and bless somebody and see God's kingdom work come to fruition. And so when you recognize the generosity that Christ has extended to you, you'll find exceedingly great joy in giving generously. And so if you haven't already, I would invite you to join me in this joy of giving. Because it is a joy. And so real practical, if you've never tithed before, I'm just guessing there's some in the room who've never tithed before. And so I encourage you to start with an amount or percentage that seems attainable to you now as you trust God with your finances. And then set a goal. Make a step over a determined period of time to grow that amount to become a tithe. And then continue to give biblically, in increasing in your faithfulness and generosity to God's work. And as it's written in Malachi, see if God will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. God will provide when we're faithful to obey and follow him and partake in that joy of giving. Now, another way that Scripture tells us to invest in God's kingdom is persistent prayer. Let me show you Luke 18. Luke 18, starting in verse 1. It says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? This is a parable conveying the value of persistent prayer as we invest in other people around us. And so maybe for you, your son or your daughter has walked away from the church. Maybe it's a spouse who doesn't know Christ. And you've been praying, and you've been praying for years. And honestly, you're losing heart that they're ever going to return to Christ. be persistent in prayer. Maybe you're trying to care for someone, but they just won't let you into their life. You feel like you've tried it all. You've tried sending them cards. You've stopped over at their house. Nothing seems to help. Be persistent in prayer. Maybe it's a family member who hurt you. You want to so desperately love them with the grace of Christ, but every time you try, what happens? They hurt you again. Don't lose heart. Be persistent in prayer. Don't underestimate the investment that prayer is. In fact, Paul said this, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. And so keep on keeping on, church. See, prayer isn't giving up. It's actually presenting a situation or a relationship to God and trusting Him with the outcome. Trusting that He knows best and He'll handle it in the way that is best for Him, best for the other person, and best for you. Prayer is a blessing of the gospel. And so now that we're bought by Christ, we have true and direct access to the Father. And He desires to hear your cares, the cares that you have on your heart, especially as you care about other people in your life. And so if you're a Christ follower, church, invest in others. Do it sacrificially. Do it generously. Do it persistently. And if you're sitting here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Jesus follower, I want to invite you today to surrender yourself to God. That you'd give up trying to find your value and worth in things of this world. It's never going to be enough. It's never going to satisfy. You give up attempting to find your purpose in what you do or you don't do. Give up the shame and the guilt that you're carrying. Friends, all you need to do is believe in the fact that Jesus, He died in your place. He took your sin upon Himself as your substitute. Your value and worth now comes from Christ alone. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ Himself. And so, church, as you go today, you need to know that your investments in this world, even your investments in God's kingdom, are not what gains your value and worth. In fact, your significance comes from Jesus alone. You don't need to add another layer of doing good works to Christ's merit. Christ's work is enough for you. And so what does that mean about investing? Right? We just talked about, like, we need to invest. What does that mean? Well, it means that the gospel applied to our lives, it means that our investing, you know what that is? That's pure joy. Our investing is pure joy. Our investing isn't earning anything. Our investing is pure joy for us. And so to invest in other people, to invest in the body of Christ, the church, to invest sacrificially and generously and persistently, it's all joy. See, no longer do we invest to earn righteousness. No longer do we invest to prove something to God or to anybody else. No longer do we invest because we somehow lack significance, provision, or care. That's not why we invest. See, in Christ, all is provided now. Guys, that's the good news. You can exhale. All is provided. And so your significance is because of Christ's sacrifice in your life. You're provided for because of Christ's generosity. And you're cared for because of Christ's persistent love chasing after you. And so, church, we invest as a glorious and beautiful outpouring of joy that is welled up in our hearts. And we get to let that out as we invest in others. Because the gospel has set us free to invest. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you for being the ultimate sacrifice for us. Thank you for your inexpressible generosity to us. Thank you for persistently chasing after us with your love. Your good and faithful work of the gospel is our reality and hope. God, you have freed us to invest in others sacrificially, generously, and persistently. And no longer do we need to count the cost because you have paid the cost. Therefore, Holy Spirit, convince us that our greatest missional call for action in this world is to invest in others, to invest in things that last, to invest in eternity. And so, God, today we're overjoyed for the pleasure it is to invest in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray.